You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Morning, church. How are y'all? Good looking crowd. Man. Well, there's a couple spots, maybe not. Just kidding. Well, happy Father's Day for the dads that are in the audience. That's what I'm talking about. Hear that, dads? Man, that's what I'm talking about. Fantastic. Thank you. My name is Mike Cooper. I'm one of the pastors here. More important than that, you know what? I'm a dad. I have five kiddos, and I have two grandkiddos. I'm officially pops to our kids, and now I am really officially pops to our two grandsons. And so it's one of the coolest things on the planet to be a dad. I remember holding my kids for the very first time, and I'm not saying this just because I'm in front of you or I'm trying to be super spiritual or anything like that, but it was one of the things that I really felt God impress upon my heart long before I ever became a dad. I wanted the very first words that my kids heard to be scripture. And so as I held them for the very first time, I quoted John 3:16 over them in the hospital right after they were born. One of the coolest moments for me as a dad to be able to hold my little ones and say that. And obviously, they were there, but they don't remember, okay? And so me as a dad tried to live that out as best I could in front of them growing up. Made a lot of mistakes, okay? A lot of mistakes. And so that's the reason we get to look at a passage like we're going to look at today. In just a few moments, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. A very, very familiar passage. If you've been around church for just a little while, you've probably heard 100 messages on it already. And for that, I apologize. But I just can't think of a better passage today to talk about dads, to talk about fathers. It's a beautiful picture about what a good father looks like, what a loving father looks like. And we're going to get there in just a second. But we are in, just to kind of set this up a little bit, we're in the fourth week of a series looking through this mini-series called The Chosen. Fantastic mini-series. If you've not had a chance to watch it, some of us have watched it like 20 times, looking at this side of the room over here. Okay, I mean, I know there are some folks that have watched it a bunch. But if you've not had a chance to look at it at all, I really, really encourage you to do that. It paints a really good picture of what happens in the life of Jesus throughout Scripture. Obviously, there are some liberties or some freedom that the directors have taken to kind of fill in the gaps of some stories and some relationships. And you got to take it with a grain of salt. It probably didn't happen that way, but it's just another way, a different perspective. But when the lines happen, when Jesus is talking, primarily it comes strictly from Scripture. We see that, and it's amazing that you can kind of just open your Bible and follow a conversation, and it kind of matches and it mirrors that. And so I really, really encourage you to watch that. The episode that we're, the little snippet that we're going to see here in just a second, is in reference to the disciple Matthew, pre him being a disciple. He has just become the tax collector. And the scene that we're going to watch is that his parents find out that he is their tax collector. The dad is behind on some payments, and he sends a soldier to kind of collect, to get his dad's attention. And that's the scene that we're going to pick up right now.
I'll pay his way at home.
Yes?
With 20 days past your deadline for this quarter's tribute, your collector has transferred your case to the Roman office. Are you able to pay your tribute penalty now?
I filed an extension in the month.
Take that as a no. By decree, appoint this honorable praetor of Capernaum. I will remand you into custody.
I'm very sorry. I didn't realize.
Turn around.
Sir, I didn't realize. May I request an extension of just 5 days?
Ah! Ah! Ah!
Okay.
Who is it?
Everything's fine, Elisheva.
face, I beg you.
Adelaide,
he's not here.
I can settle this, Lucius. There's actually been a mistake.
What do you mean? You told me to come.
I'm aware, but I realized the timelines were miscalculated. I will clear it up. Thank you.
You miscalculated.
I received inaccurate information, and it's being corrected right now. I will handle this. It would be best if you went to our next house, and I will meet you at the booth in 1 hour. It isn't prudent to discuss this right now, Abba. We don't have...
First, the shame of your choice. And now, you're actually my collector.
Matthew? What are you doing here?
Your son is our Publicanus.
Matthew, no!
He sent a soldier to your home.
I'm sorry. I didn't want you to know. I didn't choose this district.
You chose this job. The Romans never forced you into it. You chose to apply. You chose to betray.
I chose a secure future.
You are called to trust in Adonai with all your heart and not lean on your own
I have trusted. Can you name one thing Adonai has done for our people? In 100 years? 500?
You.
A traitor and a blasphemer.
Well, you owe your government 2 months of tribute.
I will bring in a payment by the end of the week.
You've missed 2 payments. I was hoping Lucius could convince you, but I will no longer protect you.
I don't want your protection.
And you have 24 hours, Abba.
Don't call me Abba.
Please, please.
What?
Ellie, cover the windows. Put on your veil. We will sit Shiva for 7 days. I have no son.
Pretty intense scene. The family finds out that he's the tax collector, and Matthew calls his dad Abba, which is a very familiar word that we see in scripture, and then he's quickly corrected and he says, listen, I don't consider you a son anymore. And so one had to be an incredibly tough and heart-wrenching moments for the dad and for Matthew. Obviously, we don't know this happens in scripture. It's not accounted in scripture, but we can only imagine based on the position that he took as a tax collector that there was some shame, that there was some major disagreement within the family. And so, again, that's that liberty I was talking about within the directors making some things happen. And what I want us to see today is not so much the harshness from the dad disowning his son, because there maybe, but that's something that maybe some of us can relate to. Maybe you grew up in a house where your dad wasn't the best example and things were really tough and you got kicked out and you started out on your own, pulled yourself up by your bootstraps and that story. Some of you are fortunate enough to grow up in a loving home with a mom and a dad and everything was roses and cupcakes and peaches and cream and all that kind of stuff. It's not the same for everybody. But what is the same for everybody is our Heavenly Father and the love that He has for us. And so as a dad who's made mistakes, I can only hope that point my kids to what a perfect father looks like. And that's in Scripture. And so that's what I look to. I didn't have a perfect family. I grew up in a heathen home. Neither one of my parents were believers. And I was fortunate enough to live next to some folks. All my neighbors that when we moved around, they were Christians and they took me to church from a very young age. And God kind of orchestrated all that to protect me, to bring me where I'm at today. Praise the Lord for that. But it wasn't perfect. It wasn't great. There were a lot of things that happened that I wish hadn't happened and all that kind of stuff. But we're here today to look at a perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And the passage that we're going to look at is in Luke chapter 15. It is the third parable in a series about things that are important, things that are precious to God. And the first parable that you look at in Luke 15 is the parable of the lost sheep, and we're familiar with that as well, where one takes off and the shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one. And you got to think, well, why would you leave a bunch of them just to go find the one? That's the image that God wants us to see, is that that one is that precious to Him. That one is that important to Him. And that one is you. He loves you that much. He wants to have a relationship with you. And the second parable in this, in Luke 15, is a parable of the lost coin and the widow looking for the lost coin and the celebration when they find it. And what's, I kind of laugh at this all the time. As a youth pastor, I used to kind of use this phrase. But in the end of that parable in chapter 15, verse 10, it says the angels in heaven celebrate. I don't know what that looks like. Do they? We think, can't high five, do the high wing, or whatever it is when that lost coin is found, whatever it is. And so, but the key is that heaven celebrates, that God celebrates when that one is found, when that one comes home. And so we're going to look at this particular passage today, starting in verse 11. We're going to read through it. I know it might be a little bit lengthy, but I think it's critical for us to be able to hear the context of the scripture, the story, just in case you may not be familiar with that. So let's start in verse 11 in Luke chapter 15. It says, Jesus continued, so there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything there, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Beautiful picture of a relationship between a father and a son, a picture that Jesus is painting here to the audience. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says that there's Pharisees, there's tax collectors, and so the whole gamut of people are around listening to the parables that Jesus is teaching. And he's telling the story that culturally would be very familiar to them. They would know this story, but Jesus, in the midst of this story, puts it on a twist. He changes the ending, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. But to set the stage, the younger son comes to the father and says, Listen, Dad, I want my half. I want my share of the inheritance. And when he asked the father that, basically what he said is, Dad, you're dead to me. I know that I'm supposed to receive an inheritance. A third, two-thirds went to the older son. The third went to the younger son. I know that I'm supposed to receive an inheritance when you die. I don't want to wait that long. I want it now. And so that had to be crushing for the dad. The dad made things happen. It didn't say that he had it immediately. Probably didn't have it immediately. Didn't liquidate, or didn't have it on hand, so had to liquidate some things, sell some things, and then gave his son his portion. And then it says in Scripture that a little while longer, the son packed everything that he had and went to a distant country. And then there's a phrase there that says, and he squandered it on wild living. Each of us probably has our own idea of what wild living is. Some of us, it's going to Vegas, putting all of it on Red 7 and rolling the dice and just, sorry, what happens? Some of us, it's partying. Whatever the image is, is irrelevant. The thing that I want you to see is that he squandered everything. Everything that the Father gave him, he threw it out the window and spent and did what he wanted to do. At the end of this passage, there's an older brother that we didn't read about that says that he has an idea what he spent the money on. But it's like just probably about 15 different sermons in this particular passage with all the things that you can look at, a heavenly father, a prodigal son, a pouting older brother, or all these kind of things. But I want to focus on how the father responded. Father gave the younger son the inheritance, didn't try to stop him, didn't stand at the door, didn't stand at the gate and said, please don't go, didn't get on his hands and knees and beg his son, please don't make this mistake, please don't make this mistake. Scripture says that he gave him his portion of the inheritance. And so the first thing that I want you to see in your handout, if you have those, you're taking notes, is that God loves us enough to allow us to make some mistakes. And I want you to hear that loud and clear. God knows that you're going to blow it. You may blow it in the parking lot on the way out of here today, okay? I mean, it's happened before. If you have little ones, you know how frustrating that can be. I have two little grandsons that were here in the first service. They were the loudest two in the whole room, okay? And so everybody was going, but it happens, okay? And so little ones can be frustrating. Sometimes you have a disagreement with your spouse, your whatever. So things can happen. Maybe it's not until you get to the restaurant where you lose it. All that being said is that we're going to have some good days and we're going to have some bad days. And so this Father, our Heavenly Father, understands that, knows that we're going to make some mistakes, knows that we're going to blow it, and He's okay with that. Okay? He's okay. Now, obviously, He doesn't want you to sin. That's not what I'm saying. But He's okay with sometimes you going through some difficult circumstances for you to come to your senses, as verse 17 says, and recognize that you need a father that will love you unconditionally. Sometimes we have to go through those difficult moments for us to recognize, listen, I don't have it all together. I don't have this. I can't do this on my own. And so anything that God will allow to happen to get our attention, I believe that He'll do that. Romans 8:28 says, for God causes all things to work together for those who love Him and for those that are called according to His purpose. He can cause some good things to draw glory to Himself. He can cause some difficult things to draw glory to Himself. And so this is what happens. The younger son gets the money, goes off, squanders it on wild living. The father steps back and says, okay, I don't want this to happen, but I'm going to allow you to do what you want to do, and we'll deal with the consequences later. There are some parents in the room today that maybe have some kids that you can relate to as a prodigal child. They're out squandering it on wild living or whatever their lifestyle looks like. There's a few encouraging words that I want to be able to share with you at the end of the message today that will hopefully give you hope, that will give you some encouragement on that it doesn't have to end the way that you think that it may end. And not that this is going to be the remedy, that this is going to fix anything, but I want you to understand that God knows exactly what you're going through in this difficult situation. Some of you may be the prodigal child right now. Some of you may be living your own kind of life, doing exactly what you want to do, and you're causing heartache to those folks around you. Okay, and so if that's you, then I want you to pay special attention, not to what the son has done, but I want you to see in Scripture how God responds to that, what God sees when He sees you in the midst of the pig pen, doing the things that you know that you shouldn't be doing. Anybody ever done something that they shouldn't have done? Okay, that was a participation point there. Everybody should have raised their hand, maybe both and a foot. We've all done some things that we shouldn't have done, right? And so you can relate. You can sit back and say, you know what? Hey, I'm not super proud of that moment in my life. We've all done things like the prodigal son, whether to the extent that he did, probably not, but maybe even worse. Okay, and so let's look at this picture of this heavenly father. So he loves us enough to let us make some mistakes so that we can learn from that. Second thing I want you to see is that God waits for our return. Say you're a believer and that you've been living out your faith, and there was a season in your life where you said, you know what, God, man, I don't feel like you're close. I feel like you're a million miles away from me. I feel like that I've been trying to do this Christian thing, this church thing, and I'm not getting anywhere. I'm frustrated, so I'm going to just say, you know what, throw my hands up and say, God, I'm done. I'm going to go do my own thing. I want you to see, based on what this particular passage talks about, is that this father in the story obviously represents God. And he's waiting for this younger son to come back. And you say, well, Mike, where does it say that? It doesn't say in Scripture that he was waiting at the gate. He was waiting at the door. He's waiting on the front porch in the rocking chair. It doesn't say that. But it does say in the middle of verse 20, it says, while the younger son, was still a long way off, his father saw him. The father's paying attention to what's going on. The father sees what's happening down the road. He knows what's going on. He's looking. He's anticipating his son coming home one day. And the Scripture doesn't tell us if it's a week, if it's a month, if it's a year, it's 10 years, it's 25 years. It didn't say. It just says that the father saw the younger son while he was a long way off. And this is a little bit of liberty on my part, some conjecture on my part. But I believe that the father saw his son a long way off, but said, man, thought to himself, is that really my son? He doesn't look the same as when he left. The clothes are different. The posture is different. The step is different because life happened, because difficult things happened to this younger son. And so he didn't look the same. His step wasn't the same. His smell wasn't the same. But after a while, the father said, that has to be my son. And then what did he do, church? Scripture says he ran to his son. Second thing culturally that I want you to understand is that was taboo. Men, noble men, did not run, which I'm totally okay with. Okay, I mean, I just can totally relate to that. I'm embracing that. Thank God for that. I don't like to run anymore. Okay, you can say, well, you can probably tell. Whatever. But I don't like to run. Okay, and so, but what that looked like for the father here is that the robe that we picture, the kind of the dress looking type thing, the little shawl that he would wear over, in order for them to run, you can imagine, ladies, to testify to this, trying to run in a dress may be very difficult. I'm not throwing the heels in there. I'm just saying, just the dress, okay? And so, but what he would have to do is he'd have to pull up the front part of this robe. He'd have to grab the back part of this robe and then hold it up right here, basically kind of quasi making the dress pants, so that he would hold it and then run to his son. Culturally, a man showing his legs was undignified. But I want you to hear, church, that the father didn't care how undignified he looked to get to his kid. Okay? I want you to hear that God will do anything to get your attention. God will do anything to let you know that he loves you, that he wants to have a relationship with you. And so he waits for us. And then what the beautiful picture is then when he gets there, what has the son rehearsed all the way back from this distant land? Father, I've sinned against heaven and I sinned against you and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And what I love about that is he says this to the father and the father totally blows him off. Okay? He says, servants, go get the robe, go get the ring, go get the sandal, get the calf, get it ready. We're about to celebrate. And I know that you can relate to that. I know that when your son, your daughter, somebody that you care about deeply has made a mistake and they come back and they're truly, truly contrite. They're truly repentant. They're truly sorry and ready just to say with every emotion that they have, I've blown it. And you wrap your arms around them and you say, it's okay. I'm not worried about that. The most important thing has happened. You're home. And so the father demonstrates that by putting a robe on him, demonstrates that by putting the ring, the family signet ring, their crest, whatever it looked like that signified to everybody there that this was a son. He was part of the family. And another thing that I want to share with you, church, is that when the son said, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Sometimes we can feel like that. Sometimes we can feel like we've blown it, that we've damaged this relationship that's irreparable. And I want you to see is that even though that relationship is damaged, the way to look at that is there may be some fellowship relational issues that are going on. You may have broken fellowship. You may have hurt and damaged that part of it. But you've never separated yourself from the family. If they're your family, they're your family. Blood is thicker than water or whatever the phrase is for that. You may have damaged the fellowship in that relationship, but you've not damaged the family part of that relationship. No matter what you do, no matter what the dad does, whatever Alpheus, the father of Matthew, did, said, hey, you're no longer my son. He's still his father, whether he wants to admit it or not. And that guy, Matthew, is still the son. Same thing happens to us. We can do a lot of things to damage some relationships, but it's still going to be dad, still going to be mom, still going to be brother, still going to be sister. It's there. And so I want you to see that God wants you to know without a shadow of a doubt that he loves you, that he's not concerned about your past. He is more focused on your future, what you're going to do from this moment forward, what you're going to do. Because it says that he came to his senses. Any of you ever come to your senses before? Man, it's a beautiful thing. When it finally clicks and the light bulb comes on, you're going, what in the world am I doing? Some of us, that may be a reoccurring thing. Hopefully not, okay? But hopefully, when the light does come on, we say, you know what? Snap. Okay, I got it. I'm not doing that anymore. And we continue to walk progressively, getting closer and closer to the Lord. Another image, the son's walking home. The father sees him from a long way off. Here, I want you to hear this, church. Every step that you take towards him, guess what the Heavenly Father's doing? He's taking a step towards you, or maybe two or three. He's meeting you there because he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to wrap his arms around you. He wants to tell you that he loves you. He wants to kiss you on the cheek, wrap, and give you everything that the kingdom offers when he wraps his arms around you. That's what I want you to see. That's what I want you to hear, is that God doesn't just have a checklist saying, all right, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? Cool, now I can call you son again. Doesn't do that. Thank God he doesn't do that. I would blow it every single day, okay? It's just being real. God loves you more than you'll ever understand. This last song that we just sang, Oh How God Loves You, oh my, one of the, Crowder, I think, I can't remember his first name. David Crowder. Beautiful, beautiful song. There's a line in there that we didn't sing. There's a phrase in there that the original song actually had lyrics. And it said, instead of an unforeseen kiss, and this is going to throw some of you for a loop real quick, it said, the original lyrics said a wet, sloppy kiss. Okay? Being honest with you here. And so some of you are going, well, what in the world does a wet, sloppy kiss have to do with God? I'm telling you, God loves you. If you're married, you know what a wet, sloppy kiss is, okay? I'm just telling you, you love somebody. You're wanting to know them. You're wanting to let them know that you care about them intimately. And so God loves you intimately, wants to have a relationship with you. Third thing I want you to see, church, not only does he want us to know that he loves us despite the mistakes that we make and that he's waiting for us, that he wants to restore the relationship when you return. And I use the word return there just because it feels a little bit softer, and maybe I shouldn't, but that word probably should say repent. When you turn away from what you are doing, the prodigal son turns away from that pig pen and starts coming back towards the father. He's turned, he's repented, he's turned 180 degrees, and now he's headed in the direction that he needs to head. Our Heavenly Father restores that. He doesn't give us the checklist that we have to meet first. He doesn't tell you to go get cleaned up, to go take a shower, to put your nice clothes on, to be presentable and then come into church. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, if you love me and you repent, then I'm ready to wrap my arms around you, and I'm calling you my son, and I'm calling you my daughter. What I was telling you about earlier, God bless you. What I was telling you about earlier is that when Jesus started this parable, everybody in the congregation, everybody in the crowd knew where he was headed, knew that he was talking about this disobedient son. And Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21 is the same account, but it has a different ending. What would happen is this disobedient son, he would go off, and then if he tried to come back, the father would then go to the elders of the city, and he would say, hey, this son of mine has been disobedient, And guess what I want you to do? And this is what the Pharisees were expecting Jesus to say when he started this parable. The father in Deuteronomy chapter 21 said, stone him because he's been disobedient. Some of you are going, man, that's kind of harsh. And that's exactly what Jesus wanted the crowd to hear is, listen, the father that I know is not harsh like that. The father that I know is merciful and compassionate. And so when Jesus says the father ran to him and wrapped his arms around him and loved him, totally shocked their world because they weren't expecting that. But that's the picture, that's the image that God wants you to see of him. There's a book I remember I told the first service. I can't remember what book it was, but I read a story about a father and his son that had a broken, severed relationship. I think it was probably late 1800s. Posted an advertisement in the paper. And it said his son's name was Juan. And it said, all it said was, Juan, all is forgiven. Please meet me at the newspaper office steps at 9 a.m. And so the father goes to the steps at the newspaper company at 9 a.m. And there are over 700 Juans on the front steps hoping that it was their dad who placed that article. Lots of us want restoration. Lots of us want reconciliation with some relationships. Maybe we haven't been the best dad. Maybe we haven't been the best friend. Maybe we haven't been the best mom. Maybe we haven't been the best uncle. Whatever it is. Again, it's not about how good you are. It's not about how you've blown it. It's about recognizing that I need a Heavenly Father. It's recognizing that there is a Heavenly Father who's perfect, who's lived out this perfect life through his son Jesus to demonstrate to us what compassion and mercy and grace and forgiveness looks like. We need that. And those of us that have that, those of us that have been reconciled, those of us that have a relationship with God, we understand that. But with that comes a responsibility, church. You know what that responsibility is? To share that reconciliation. For us to be, as Scripture says in 2 Corinthians, ministers of reconciliation. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. It says all of this, in the first part of that passage in Matthew or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talks about this being a new creation in Christ and how we've been reconciled to God. And this is how we're reconciled. And this is how we're supposed to be helping this world be reconciled to God. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, listen to this church, the ministry of reconciliation. You say, well, I didn't know I was a minister. Guess what? You are. You have the ministry of reconciliation. You have the gift that God has given you to be able to share that love with people around you, whether it's people in your house, people next door to your house, your neighbors, people that you work with, people that you go to school with. To help them understand they need to have a relationship with God. Dads, look at me real quick. You have such an influence in your home. You have no idea how much influence you have in your home. You living out your faith. You loving your wife, the kids' moms. You loving your kids. You loving your neighbors. You loving the people that you work with. You have a ministry beyond what you ever, ever would think possible if you allowed God to do in your life what he wants to do. This is a passage to show you that. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, as he was committed to the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We're his representatives, as though God were making the appeal through us. We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're not a believer, Paul's begging you, I'm begging you, the people in this church that have already made that decision, we're begging you. Stop being on the fence about trusting in the Lord. Man, test him. Try him. I promise you he won't let you down. And verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We can't bring anything good to the table, church. I can't be good enough. I can't do enough right things. I can't tithe enough. I can't say amen enough. I can't sing enough worship songs. The only thing that makes me have a right relationship with God is a relationship with Jesus. That righteousness that he gives me so that I can have a relationship with him. Everybody on this planet needs it. News flash right here. Every knee is going to bow one day. Amen. And one of these days it's going to be God, I love you with all my heart. And you're going to hear, enter in, my good and faithful servant. And some knees are going to bow, and they're going to say, God, I don't know who you are. And you know what he's going to say? I don't know who you are either. Depart from me, you sons of iniquity. There are going to be moments, there's going to be times that every knee is going to bow before God. Don't wait. I'm not trying to scare you into a relationship with God. I'm begging you. Place your faith and trust in God, because he will not let you down. Those four things I want to share with you real quick, parents, that maybe you have a prodigal son, daughter, a loved one, a family member. Four things real quick that hopefully are a word of encouragement to you. First thing is that God sees the pain that you're going through. He knows your pain. He sees that. I know that doesn't make, sometimes it, that just saying that doesn't make it any easier, but I want you to know that you're not in this by yourself. There are probably people all over this congregation that are dealing with something similar to what you're going through that would love to pray with you, encourage you. People that have gone through it in the past rally around you. We can't know that unless you share that with us. The thing that Carrie was talking about earlier, the little QR code, let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know how we can come alongside you. Those are some things that we may be able to do to help. Second thing is, I think it was an example of what the Heavenly Father didn't do in this situation. Don't jump in the pig pen to save them. Sometimes it takes some difficult things in their life for them to, verse 17, come to their senses, reach that point where they recognize, man, what am I doing? I need to get out of here. At least my dad's hired servants had food to eat, and I'm here wanting what the pigs are eating. Don't jump into the pig pen to save them. And sometimes that's the hardest thing on the planet, because you see the pain your kid's going through, the stuff that your loved one's going through, and you're hurting along with them. But until they come to that point where they recognize that they need a relationship with God, they realize that they can't keep doing what they're doing, or there's not a lot that folks can do. And some of us have been there. Some of us have had addiction issues. Some of us have had relationship problems where we just realize, listen, things have to change. And that relationship with God does that. Third thing I want you to see is let them know that the door is always open. And I want you to hear there's a caveat. There's an asterisk. Just because the door is open doesn't mean that you can come back and do the same stuff that you were doing before you left. Okay, there has to be some change. But your arms are always open. Your door is always open to welcome them back once they've made some change. And that's the fourth thing. Receive them back freely when they repent. When they turn from what they were doing to where they're headed now towards the things of God. You welcome them back. Love them. And then don't hang it over their head. Okay? Nobody wants to be reminded of what they used to be. You want to be reminded of what you used to be? I don't. Okay? And so our Heavenly Father in this particular passage sets a beautiful, beautiful image of what a loving father looks like. What a loving father does when a child recognizes that they need him and then run back to him. We're going to watch one more image of an encounter between Matthew and his dad post him becoming a disciple of Jesus. We don't know the time frame. And Scripture doesn't tell us. Obviously, this encounter between Matthew and his dad is not in Scripture at all. But I'm guessing this is probably maybe a couple years after Matthew became a tax collector and then left that when Jesus calls him. I think in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus calls him to follow him to be his disciple. As we pick up this image, it's going to be the same door as the Roman guard was knocking on. And then this is what it looks like when a Heavenly Father sees his son and welcomes him back.
Alpheus. Son. Thank you.
That's what we long for, is to hear that from our Heavenly Father. Son, I love you. I want you. Daughter, I love you. I want you. Beautiful, beautiful image. If you haven't watched Chosen, I really, really encourage you to do that. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this passage in Luke chapter 15 that shows what a loving Father you are and how you love us enough to let us scrape our knees and stumble and fall and make some mistakes, and knowing that you're right there waiting for us to return, for us to come to our senses, for us to recognize we need you, we need an intimate relationship with you. And then when we repent, when we turn away from the world and we turn away from the stuff that we know doesn't bring life, Father, you welcome us back, you restore us, you wrap your robe around us, and you call us son and you call us daughter. Father, we want to tell you corporately this morning that we love you and we know that you love us. Help us to seek you with everything that we have. Psalm 63:8 says that we are to follow hard after you. Help us to run. Help us to press in. Help us to lay aside the frustrations of this world, the tendency to want things from this world. Help us lay all that down, Father, to follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message may have been cut short, but don't worry. There's more to explore. You can connect with us to complete this message and to find other content. We are on Apple Podcasts, where we can be found by searching for Crosspoint Community Church LaGrange, Texas. Subscribe to stay updated with our latest episodes. Or find us on YouTube. Visit at youtube.com/CrosspointLaGrange for video versions of our messages and other great content. Hit subscribe to never miss a video. Or find us on our website. Discover everything about us and what's going on at crosspointchurchtx.org. Access podcast episodes, events, resources, and lots more. We'd love to see you in person or join us online to continue the conversation and stay connected as we point people to Jesus.